Well, good morning once again and welcome, and also a special welcome to all who are listening today through the internet. It's good to have you join us. And this morning we are going to, I would like to take a look through God's Word at a truth that I believe in the church today, most Christians have a real struggle with. It is a truth that I want to revisit. We've gone there before many times in many ways, looked at this truth. And really, I know in my own heart that until we really understand the truth that I want to talk about today, your life as a Christian is not going to be what it should be. So to begin with this morning, I want us to open up our Bibles to 1 John chapter 4, verses 2 and 3. 1 John. Not the Gospel of John, 1 John. Left my Bible. Before we open up this morning and go where I really want to go, let's just open in prayer. Father, I thank you for your word of truth this morning. I thank you for the message you've laid on my heart. I thank you for the revelation and the Holy Spirit who takes all of the things you've been showing me and speaking to my heart about and shares it with your people. And I thank you, Father God, that the same Holy Spirit is within them and opening up their understanding that they might grasp and see how great a God you really are. And I just thank you for this revelation that I will share this morning. And I just give you the glory, Father God, that your Holy Spirit takes this word and just opens up our eyes to see this truth in Jesus' name. Thank you. Okay, so everybody's at 1 John chapter 4. I want to read verses 2 and 3. 1 John chapter 4, verses 2 and 3. Hereby know you the Spirit of God. This is how you know the Spirit of God, is what it's saying. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God, and is the spirit of the Antichrist. Now, then, in John chapter 1, verse 14, I'm laying a foundation here this morning. In John chapter 1, the Gospel of John, verse 14, it tells us this, that the Word became flesh. Okay, we just read in 1 John, hereby we know the Spirit, that every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. Then over in the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 14, it says that the Word of God became flesh. In other words, it was born of a woman and lived on the earth in a flesh body. Now, what are they talking about? Who are we talking about? Jesus. Jesus was born and lived on the earth in a flesh body. Jesus, who is God, was born as a baby in the flesh. And we all sit and we nod. Yeah, we know that. We've heard that when we were little in Sunday school. Then Jesus grew up to be a child. Very natural. And finally, Jesus grew up to become a man. Now, do you know that there are people in the world that do not believe that God became flesh? And that's what this is all about. You must believe that God became flesh. He put on a flesh body. He was a baby. He was as helpless as you and I when we were babies, right, Em? He grew up to be a little boy. And then he finally grew up. He went through puberty, just like we all did. And he became a man. Now, that's really hard for some people to believe. It's preposterous to some people, in fact, that God actually put on a flesh body and grew up on this earth in a flesh body. Now, I'm going to ask you a question. Do you believe that God, the God of all creation, you know, the God that created you and me and everything that we see, just think about that for a minute. And do you really believe that he really did become a man? that he walked among us in a flesh body, or he was a real flesh man. And I know that all of us are nodding and say, oh yes, we absolutely believe that God did become a man, a flesh man, just like you and me. And up until he began his ministry, how old was Jesus, Emily, when he began his ministry? He was 30 years old. Up until he began his ministry and he was baptized in the Holy Spirit, it seems he lived, according to the scriptures, there's very little said about his life. He lived a very quiet and a very normal, natural life. There was nothing exciting about his life. There was nothing about him that people around him would say, oh, that kid is special. Oh, that kid, there's something different about that kid. No, he lived a very ordinary, very quiet, normal life with parents and siblings. He had brothers and sisters. And so it's by our faith, you and me. What is faith? Just believing. It is by our faith that we believe that truth, right? I didn't see Jesus in his body. I didn't see God in the flesh. Did you? Anybody here see Jesus in the flesh? I didn't. I only know what the Bible tells me, that he did become flesh. And by faith, I believe that. So it's by our faith and our faith only, right, that you believe that God became flesh. And do you know that even those in the time of Jesus, because many times we think, oh, I wish I would have lived back then and seeing Jesus in the flesh, then I'd be a believer. We think that. That's not true, because did you know that the people that did live among him and the people that were alive at that time, they did not believe who he was. They had no clue who he was. How could this be? If Jesus were walking on the earth today, would you believe? If God was alive today and he told you, I'm God in the flesh, I know what most of us would say and most of us would think, right? So most of the people back then did not know, if not all, did not believe that he was God in the flesh. They could not comprehend who Jesus really was. But the point I want to make here today, I said all that really just to say this. The point I want to make today and the truth I want to bring out isn't the fact that Jesus became a flesh man, because we know that, and that's established in my heart and I believe in everybody else's heart. But the point I want to make is this. We, the church, who are the body of Jesus, the body of Christ in general, does not have a problem with believing that God became a flesh man. But where the struggle comes in is this. We do have a problem believing that now in Christ, man has become like God. We don't have a problem believing that God became like man. But boy, you twist it and turn it around and say, well, now man has become like God. That's where the struggle comes in. I don't think it really has dawned on our hearts the magnitude of who we are. And that we really, really have become like Christ. If any man be in Christ, 2 Corinthians 5:17, what does it say? He is a, what creation, Em? A new creation. The Bible tells us that old things are passed away. Behold, how many things become new? All things become new. What does that mean? If any man be in Christ, old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new, and all things are of God. It does not say that some things have passed away. It says all things have passed away. If you're here today and you are in Christ, the old has passed away. Behold, all has become new. Now, what is it that's passed away? What is it that's passed away? Well, we're going to learn what happens when we, if any man be in Christ. And that is the truth that we know with our minds, but we don't really comprehend it with our hearts. Okay, so we have become a new creation. What does that mean? Let's turn to John, Gospel of John, chapter 17, and I want us to read from verses 14 to 19. And it's good, it's very good for all of us to hear these words over and over and over again. I used to say this way, even years ago when we first opened the church and I used to preach on who you are in Christ. I used to say the church has an identity crisis. The church does not know who she is. And that's what I want to deal with again today, but maybe coming at it from a different way, showing us maybe some different things, bringing out some different truths to help us to understand what this phrase means, that if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. All the old has passed away. All has become new. Verse 14 of John 17 says, I have given them the word. Now here's Jesus. John 17 is Jesus' last prayer to his heavenly Father before he goes to the cross. And he says in verse 14, I have given them your word, Father, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that you would take them out of this world, but that you would keep them from the evil. Verse 16, they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Verse 17, sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. Verse 18, as thou hast sent me into the world, even so I send them into the world. In verse 19, and for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Now, let's back up. I want to deal with, first of all, verse 15 says, I pray that you would not take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil. Two times Jesus says, in this short little paraphrase, he says, they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. The word even is a Greek word that is made up of two little words. And what even means, the first part of that word means the measure, and the second part means the manner. So according to the measure and the manner that Jesus is not of this world, he's saying, neither are you. You're in the world, but you are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Twice he uses that phrase. Now, all of us were born into this world. Do you really know what Jesus, do you know what Jesus means when he says you're in the world but you're not of the world? Do you know that most Christians don't really understand or grasp what that really means? The magnitude of what he's saying here? All of us, okay, let's go back. You know me, I got to rip this thing apart. We got to understand it. From the beginning, all of us, you and I, Emily, Lorelei, how did you get into this earth? How did you come? You were born of the flesh. We all came from the same place. I mean, we all had different mothers, but you understand what I'm trying to say. None of us was hatched. None of us just appeared. You know, we were all born of the flesh. That means we had a mother and we had a father, right? Everybody agree with me? Anybody here don't agree with me? Well, you're in the wrong place. But we were all born of the flesh. And some of us were of this world for a short season, some longer, some not so long. So you're born of the flesh. And the moment, the very, very moment. So, okay, stop there. Let's go back again. What does it mean to be born of the flesh? That means you are born into this world and you are subject to this world. In other words, the things that go on, the nature, let's call it nature, okay? You are subject to this world's nature. There's no escaping. You have no control over it, right? Do you understand what I'm saying? Why? And why would you want to have escape? Because at the beginning, when God created the universe, he put Adam on it. What happened? The devil came along. Adam sold out. And the earth came under a curse, which is still very active today on the earth. You don't have to be a rocket scientist to look around and see that the curse is active. In other words, God never created the earth to pass away. He never created man to die. Why would he do such a thing? But when the curse came on the earth, it was the curse of death. And now the Bible says that everything is passing away. I don't care how new you are and how many minutes old you are as a baby. From that moment on, you are passing away. You're getting older and older. And every day, you're closer to extinction again, to die. That's why Jesus said, from dust you were taken, to dust you will return. Not because he wanted to, but because the curse came on the earth. So everything we see around us, we know, is passing away. And there is nothing, when you're born in of the flesh, there's nothing that your flesh can do to stop it. No matter what, you're born and you live and you die. Everything in the universe, you plant a plant, it looks beautiful for a day or two, and then it begins to go backwards. That's the curse that's on the earth, right, Em? Everything is passing away, diminishing, losing life more and more every day. So that's what it means to be born of the flesh. You were born into that system, into that nature, into that course. And you lived there for a while. But the moment, and this is the exciting thing, that's why Jesus said, when you are in Christ, all old passes away. You become all new. So this is what we were all born into. But the moment you receive Jesus, the moment you recognize him, what happens? What does the Bible say? You become born of the Spirit. Now what? What happens when you're born of the Spirit? The moment you received Jesus, okay, you have to understand this. The moment you received Jesus, what happened to you, Em, the old you? You died. How did you die? Jesus died. You died in him. And the moment you receive that, you are born of the Spirit. So, why is it so exciting to be born of the Spirit? Now you are no longer of this world. What does that mean? As long as you were of this world, you had no power, no authority, no control over nothing. You just had to bob along with the curse that was on the earth. And that's how the world lives. They don't know that there's anything different. They don't know that there is a way to escape the corruption and the curse that is on the earth. So the moment you receive Jesus, you die your death in him, and you can only die once. Amen. Aren't you glad we only die once? Then you get born of the Spirit. Now you are no longer subject to this world. You did not come from this world anymore. You are not from this world anymore. Did you know that? When you were born of the flesh, you were. Now you're born of the Spirit. You are born from above. You are born of God. That is such an exciting truth. That is such a revelation that you and I need to get into our hearts. Born of the Spirit of, the Bible says, life. When you're born of the flesh, guess what? You're born into and underneath the curse, which is death. Ultimately, the curse leads in death. I don't care what the curse is. It could be sickness and disease. It could be many, many things, but the curse always leads to death. Now, we can slow that curse down with all kinds of things. You know, we have more and more new medicines and different things arising on the scene. Man has been trying to take power and take control over this thing called death. Ever since the beginning of time, we know that. Man will never conquer this thing. Only in the Spirit can you rise above it. As long as you're in the flesh, you are subject to the world and all the world brings to you. And that's why when you take Jesus Christ into your life, you get born of the Spirit. And now you are born from above. Guess what, guys? Spirit is far more powerful. Spirit doesn't pass away. We are no longer passing away. We have the Spirit of life now on the inside of us. And instead of passing away, we ought to be getting more and more and more alive. Why? Because of the Spirit of life that lives in us. And that is where the struggle comes in. We don't see ourselves that way. We still see ourselves in the flesh, subject to the things of the flesh. It's hard to remember every day. And you know what? There's a revelation to be had here. Every day you ought to tell yourself, I am born of the Spirit. What does that mean? That means I have authority over that thing. I am above, inside. I have the power of the Spirit of life, and I have control over it. You need to remind yourself every day. Just tell yourself, I'm born of the Spirit. I'm born of the Spirit. I'm not subject to that in the natural anymore. That's a revelation that will give you a much different life. It'll help you to see things much differently. So do we really understand the implications of being born of the Spirit? Jesus said two times, even as I am not of this world, you are not of this world. Now, think about it for a moment. When you think of Jesus and where he is and all he's done, how is he not of this world? Do you think, and even when Jesus was in the flesh, he had power and authority, there was nothing that Jesus couldn't, he healed everybody that was sick. There wasn't ever one time where Jesus said, ooh, this is way, way too big for me, can't go there, can't do this. No, he had all power and all authority, even in the flesh. And so the Bible says that even as he is not of this world, neither are you. How is Jesus not of this world? If you want to see how much you are not of this world, look to him. You know, we're taught, you know, that we need to continually look into the Word of God for a bigger revelation of Jesus. Do you know why? Not so that Jesus becomes so much detached from us, so high that we, it's like, whoa, you know. It's just that when you see Jesus, you're going to see you. That's why we're to continually look into the face of Jesus and to pray for our bigger revelation of who he is, because who he is, so are you. That's the life that you receive. It's like when you look at him, you see yourself. And that's why the Bible says when you look into the Word of God, it's like looking into a mirror. And the man walks away. It's like the girls, you know, getting up in the morning, looking in the mirror, and you know, do your hair or whatever. And then as soon as you walk away, you forget what you saw. That's why we continually go back. Bible says, but the Bible is like that. It's like a mirror. And when you look in, it says, don't forget what you saw. Don't forget what the Bible tells you you are. Because the Bible says that the man who looks in into the perfect law of what? Liberty. Why is it called the perfect law of liberty? Because what we see when we look in is freedom from the curse, freedom from the world. It says, don't forget what you looked like. Continually remember, M, that you're free. Go back into the Word of God and read it again. It did say that. It did say that I'm not of this world. The more you remind yourself of these truths, I am born of the Spirit, the more you will walk in it, the more you will believe it, because it's by faith that it's going to have power in your life. You must believe it. And that's hard to believe. You know, we think that, which is easier to believe, that God became flesh or that we have become like God? Which is easier to believe? I don't know. But we don't have a problem believing that God became flesh. But we sure have a problem believing that our flesh, or that we, can become like God. That's where the struggle comes in. So in the same measure, in the same manner as Jesus is not of this world, so we are not of this world. You know, when we think of Jesus, we see him as all holy, all perfect, all righteous, all powerful, all faithful. I mean, every wonderful adjective you can use is how we see him. He is all glorious. That's how we see Jesus. But you know, we do not see ourselves that way. We do not see ourselves as all holy or all glorious or all wonderful. No, in fact, we see ourselves exactly the opposite. We don't see ourselves in this light. We still are seeing ourselves in the flesh, subject to the flesh, subject to the things around us. Being born of the Spirit doesn't just mean that someday when I die, I am gonna go to be with Jesus. That's not all. I mean, thank God for that. That is an assurance we have in our hearts, that when we leave this earth, when we leave this body behind, we have a hope. We have eternal life with Christ. In fact, it's not even going to be in heaven. It's going to be right here on the earth. And it's exciting. We get an exciting future. If we think today's exciting, we ain't seen nothing yet, right? But that's not all it means to be born of the Spirit. We have eternal life right now. We don't have to wait till we leave this body. The life is in us. We're born of the Spirit. Not just any spirit. We're born of Jesus' Spirit. Corinthians tells us that we are one spirit in the Lord. Jesus came down, and when we died in Christ, we were joined together with him. We have become one. Never, ever, ever to be separated. Now, you ask yourself, is Jesus ever going to be destroyed? Is he ever going to suffer or see corruption and decay in the flesh like the world? No, and neither are you, because you are one spirit in him. He has life and life abundant. That's who you are. The Bible says that in Christ we died to the flesh. We died to the flesh. But now we are made alive by the Spirit. And that's why the Bible says we're delivered from death. If you are still in the flesh, if you are not born of the Spirit, then whenever death decides to knock at your door, guess what? You got no choice. But blessed be the name of the Lord. Us who are born of the Spirit, we are free from death. In what way? Not that this body isn't going to be laid down, but we decide when we're going to go. We have the authority over our bodies, over everything. And when my work is done here, even like the Apostle Paul says, I've finished the race. I've done what God's called me to do, and now I'm going to lay my body down. Because I don't want this old body. I want my new body. Don't you, Em? A body that's never going to grow old, a body that's never going to be tired or hungry, a body that's never going to get pimples or anything. It's going to be perfect. Wow. And we're all going to be the same, like in the sense of we're all going to be young when we get our new bodies. I don't know about you, but that's exciting. So I don't want to take this old body to heaven. I want to lay this body down so I can get my new one. Just like Jesus, when he came out of the grave, he didn't have his flesh body. He had a glorified body. And that's why they didn't know who he was. Who are you? I'm Jesus. Ooh. We'll know each other. I believe that. We will look like ourselves and yet not look like ourselves. But we will definitely know each other in our new bodies. So praise God. That's the hope. But as long as we're in this life, we have the authority and the power over death. How? Through the Spirit of life, which is the Spirit of Jesus in us. But if you do not release it, it remains dormant on the inside of you. It's there. It's there. But it doesn't do anything in the natural. Okay, so you were born in the flesh, you were subject to the flesh, you are now born of the Spirit, you have authority and power over the Spirit. What are you doing with that? Are you making a difference? That's why Jesus goes on to say and says, Lord, I send them into the world just like you sent me into the world. Why did God send Jesus into the world? Well, to save us from death. He died our death. He took our sins. He paid the punishment for every sin of all mankind. Sin is done. And the only sin that God is going to judge this world for is for what? For not believing that truth. Not believing that his son died, for suffered terribly, the Bible says, for our sin. And when we reject that, God is offended. Because his son paid the perfect price. And that's the only sin that's left for mankind. Every other sin Jesus took at the cross. The Bible says that he took our pain, our punishment, the chastisement needful for our wholeness, our wellness was laid upon him, and by his stripes we were healed and we were made whole. Jesus was sent into the world to bring us out of the death, to get us out of this flesh, and translate us into the kingdom of his son, into the Spirit, where we were free and had the dominion and the power that God first gave Adam in the beginning, power over these things. Now, the world around us is still under death. But you and I, the Bible says, we're in this world, but we're not of the world. And you remember that every day. As you live your life, you remind yourself, I don't care what it is you're tackling, what problem comes your way. You need to always tell yourself, I am not of this world. I have the Spirit of life. That means that this problem here, I can speak to it. How do we change things? How do we get what's the life that's in us out into the natural? You know, I don't care if, you know, if Tori's studying for an exam and she seems to be just really struggling. She needs to believe, I am not of this world. I am born of the Spirit, and by the Spirit of God in me, I have supernatural recall of everything that I read. It's not that we don't go through the motions. It's just that we go through the motions with the life of the Spirit enhancing our minds, our memories, everything about us. I don't care, you know, we're still going to have to do things on the earth, but do it in the power and in the name of Jesus by the Spirit. And all of a sudden, things will just, it's not you that's doing it. It's the Spirit of life. You're adding life to it. And the outcome is life. 100%. Why? Because I'm so smart? No. Because I'm not of this world. I'm not reduced to what the flesh can do. In the natural, your brain can only function to a certain degree, right? I mean, I hate to say it, but I think it's only 10%. But you know what? We're born in the Spirit. And by the power of the Spirit of life in us, our brain can function to the extent that we believe it can function. You see, you're in control of that Spirit of life. And so whatever you speak out, that's why the Bible says whatever you say, you are going to have. Because it's coming from the life of the Spirit in you. The Bible says, if whosoever will say unto this mountain, be removed and be cast in the sea, and will not doubt in his heart that he will have whatever he saith, what will he have? What he says. And that's how the Spirit of life works. We are born of the Spirit, but it's up to you and I to speak that Spirit into the natural, to change the course of the natural. We have authority over it, but if you don't use your authority, if you don't speak, then that course will just automatically sweep you along, and you will be just like the rest of the world, even though you're in the world, but you're not of the world. And that's a sad thing, because I believe the church in general has been swept along with the rest of the world. We don't stand up and use our authority. Why? Because we don't see ourselves like that. We see ourselves exactly like everybody else. What can I do? I can't stop it. But when you have a revelation of this, you stop the words that are negative and that are totally against all of that. You know, it's sad when you hear some of the stuff that comes out of our mouths. If it's subject to the curse, it's wrong. And you know it in your heart that it's wrong, because you have the authority and the power over it. So let's go back to the word. I'm getting way off my notes. Okay. So being born in the Spirit is not just dying and going to heaven, but it is having eternal life. It is having the authority to use that life and to have that life flow out of you, even in the natural today, in whatever the circumstances are that you're doing in. I don't care what it is. You are of the Spirit. You have the authority. You have the, let's put it this way, the Spirit is higher than the natural, much more powerful. The natural is all passing away. But the Spirit, the Bible says, is forever. Amen? So God took on flesh, a flesh body, just like yours, just like mine, so that he could, do you know that he had to take on a flesh body? Why? So that he could legally take back the authority that Adam had given to Satan. Adam was given this authority. Adam gave it to Satan. Jesus, you think that God could just come Shazam, and here I am, and beat up Satan, take it back, and that's it, go back to heaven. No. God, that shows how faithful and how righteous God is. God will never give you something and then take it back. When he gives it to you, it's forever. So God gave Adam dominion over the whole earth. Satan came along, seduced him, took the dominion away, so God had to legally get it back. Now, let me ask you this. Did God have to get it back for himself? No, God never lost the authority. God has always been sovereign. He always has been the only high God, the most powerful God. He's the one who created the heavens and earth. Everything belongs to God, the world and the fullness therein. He never lost anything, but he had given that world to Adam. Adam is the one that lost it. Man lost it. And that's where the curse came in. Curse over the whole earth. And so God had to put on flesh legally. He had to legally take it back as a man, because it was by a man that the curse came on the earth and that the dominion was lost, and it's going to be by a man that it's going to be brought back. And so you see, Jesus came in the flesh because he had to. But he also came in the flesh to die. He came in the flesh to be like you and to suffer your sin and your shortcomings and your, take it all. You see, and that's where a lot of Christians miss it. They think we're only forgiven up until our last sin. We are forgiven for eternity. Totally forgiven. Forever. No wonder we praise him. It's hard for us to understand that. Jesus not only came and he died for you, Em, then he turned around. He took your death. He took the curse that you deserved because of your sin. He suffered it. And then not only did he do that to set you free, but then he turned around and he gave you his life, his authority, his power, his blessings. Like I said, it's like the policeman who stops you for speeding, and instead of giving you a $180 speeding ticket, he gives you $180. And you're like floored. It's like, something's wrong with this picture here. But that's how grace is. That's what grace is. And that's why it's so hard for us to understand grace. It's so hard for us to really receive grace because we didn't deserve it. We didn't do anything. It's like, God, I didn't do anything here. And God's saying, yeah, I know, but I just love you. And that's the relationship he wants with you, just like your dad just blesses you. You don't have a problem taking it from your dad because he's dad. Dad loves me. He loves to give me stuff, right? Isn't that our attitude? But yet when it comes to God, it's like, oh, I didn't deserve it, God. And God's saying, that's all right. I love you. You're my child. I want to give you everything, whether you deserve it or not. He wants to pamper you. He wants to spoil you. But you know what? You got to receive it, right, Em? He's not going to force his stuff on you. You have got to believe, first of all, that this is the truth. And then you have to receive it by simply believing it. Amen? Amen. Okay, we're closing down here. So, Jesus, at the cross, died for us and for all of our sin. Everything Jesus did was for you and I. If it wouldn't have been for the mess that we were in, God would never have come to the earth, okay? So when we read the scriptures, and especially the New Testament, because remember the New Testament from the Gospels on, or from actually Romans, Ephesians, Galatians, Corinthians, all of that is written to the church, is written to you and me who are now born of the Spirit, okay? So when we read in the New Testament, let's remember that everything that is spoken about Jesus, everything was for you and me, was for our sake. He would not have come to the earth had it not been for you and me. He didn't need to get back anything. God never lost anything. We did. And so for our sake, the Bible says, he became poor. He became sin. He became all the things that we were. And then he died to put it away forever. He paid it off. So everything Jesus did was for us. As us, he died as you. It was for your sake. So let's go back to John chapter 17. And Jesus said in verse 19, and for their sakes I sanctify myself. Now let me ask you this question. Was Jesus not already sanctified? Of course, he always was. He never lost sanctification. So there again it says, for their sakes. So do you understand what he's saying? He's not being sanctified because of him. He's being sanctified because of you. That means you're sanctified. In God's eyes. What does that mean? Set apart, holy. God looks at you and you're set apart. You're a light on the earth. You're his child. He knows everywhere you go. He's very cognizant. What does the Bible say? If you knew how many times God thought about you, you couldn't count it. It's more thoughts. God has more thoughts about you than the sands on the seashore. Now, Emily, have you ever counted the sands on the seashore? Does anybody have even a remote idea how many pieces of sand? That's how many times the Bible says God thinks about you. You are always on his mind. There isn't, you know, like one preacher says, we have children and we love our children. And but God loves us so much and we are so much on his mind that even one hair falls from your head. God knows about it. Now, as much as we love our children, we certainly cannot keep track of the hair that falls from their head. But God does. And he knows, Tori, today exactly how many hair you got on your head, and he'll know tomorrow. And if you lose 3 today, he's going to be very aware of it. Now, that is a love and a that we just can't even fathom. Like I said, we love our children and we're very aware of their lives, but never, never to the extent that God is aware of every thought you think, every tear you cry, every emotion you've ever experienced. He's right there and he feels it with you and for you. We don't understand how much God wants to be a part of our lives. You know, just like when you look at your little ones and you just want to grab them, and like Caro said, you just want to grab them and just kiss them and kiss them and kiss them, and I just have to laugh at her. And she said, but you can't do that because then there you can hurt them, or you know, you're too rough. And I said, you know, that's how God is when he looks at us. He just wants to grab you, and he just wants to just kiss you and hug you and squeeze you, and because he loves you. For no other reason. It's not because you're so good and you're so deserving. But no, he just simply loves you. You're born of the Spirit, and he is, his thoughts towards you are huge, vast. We don't understand that. Someday we will see God face to face, and we will know all these things for ourselves. And then it's going to be, what a day, how overwhelmed we will be, and how sad we will be that we lived our whole life on the earth and didn't know these things. Didn't know how much God loved us. Amen. So everything Jesus did, God so loved the world, he didn't want to leave the world in this shape. He sent Jesus, that whoever would believe in him and receive him would receive, we'd be born of the Spirit, would receive eternal life. That means we are born, we're no longer of the flesh. We got redyed. We have to see ourselves as having died in Christ. And now we are born of the Spirit, not because you're so good and deserve it, Em. Nobody deserved it, but because God is so good. And he laid all our sins on Jesus. So, Jesus said, for their sakes I sanctify myself. Everything Jesus did was for you and for our sake. In the book of Ephesians, we're going to close with this. In the book of Ephesians, the Apostle Paul prays that the eyes of our understanding, speaking about the church, might be enlightened, that we might know what is the hope of his calling and what is the riches of the glory of his inheritance. Now, many times you read the scriptures, but we don't read them. We don't read it properly. Let's read that again. The Apostle Paul prays that the eyes of our understanding, that means our inside, our revelation, you know, when your mind opens up to see a truth. Okay, that's what he's talking about. He's praying that your spiritual eyes be opened up and that you see these truths. So that you might know what God has called you to, the hope or the confident expectation of your calling, and also the riches of the glory of whose inheritance? His inheritance. Okay, but look at that. It doesn't stop there. His inheritance where? In the saints. Jesus has an inheritance, okay? He's inherited everything, all things. But the inheritance is in the saints. His inheritance is in you. We see Jesus as separate from us, and that because he was a good guy and he went through it all, now he's raised way up high in the heavens, sitting at the right hand of God, where his name is above every name, where he is above all power, principality, and power, and might. What the Lord said to me this week was, look at that again. Jesus always was high above all principality, power, and might. Jesus was, his name always was way above any other name. Why was this written? Because it was you and I that was placed way up there. It was for our sakes that God raised Jesus way up to his right hand. Jesus always was there. Do you understand what I'm saying? So everything in the New Testament is written for you. It was what Jesus did as you. So now you have been raised up high above all things. You are now sitting at God's right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality, power, might, and dominion, and every name that can be named in this world, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. Do you see what Jesus has done for you? Do you see why we can say we are born of the Spirit, more than conquerors? He who is in me, the Spirit of life, the life of Jesus, is greater than, what does the Bible say? What is in the world, the spirit of death. You need to know that about yourself. If we are ever going to live a victorious life, if we're going to live the abundant life that Jesus came to give us and paid a dear price, then you are going to need to know that you are in this world, but you're not of this world. That you are now born of the Spirit. And that Concentrate on that. Meditate on that. And anytime you approach a problem, remember, I'm not of the flesh. I'm born of the Spirit. I have the authority over this. I'm above this thing. Now, at that point, you may not know how or what God will do, but just believe that truth. I am of the Spirit. I am in authority over this problem. No matter what it is, whether you're tired, whether you're, you know, it doesn't have to be a big thing. You might be facing a great calamity. Maybe it's disease in your body. Maybe it is something bigger. But it doesn't matter what it is. You're born, you're not born of the flesh. You're not subject to the natural course. You are born of the Spirit. Amen? So let's not read the scriptures and miss the little phrases. It does not say in that scripture that we know what is the riches of his inheritance, period. But that we know what is the riches of his inheritance in the saints. Who's the saints? You and I. Those that are born of the Spirit. So why is it in the saints? Because Jesus is God. The earth and all that dwells therein belongs to him, the Bible says. He created all of it. Why would he want to inherit that which he already possessed? So his inheritance is ours. Because we are now, you see, when Jesus came down from heaven, I don't know what Jesus was before he became flesh. Does anybody here know what Jesus was? Okay. So he becomes flesh, and then he joins with all of man, with our spirit. And he becomes, the Bible says, we become one spirit in him. He's the head. We are now the body. We sometimes get the idea that Jesus came down, he did the job, and then he went back to heaven. No, that's not true at all. Jesus came down, and he gave up who he was forever. He will be forever joined to you for all eternity. You will never be separated. It's like a man and a woman. That's why they use the analogy, just like when a man and a woman get married. In the eyes of God, they are forever. You can't separate that. And now, you know, I know when you look around, you see all kinds of crap going on and lots of separation. But I mean, that's been going on since the beginning of time. But it's not of God. God, what God has joined, the Bible says, let no man put it asunder. And so Jesus has been joined to you forever, and everything he did while he was on that earth, on this earth, was done for your sake. Not because he was God and he was Jesus and he deserved to be exalted. Yes, he did. But it was done not for Jesus. It was done for you. And as I was reading through this passage of scripture in Ephesians, I noticed a little phrase. There again, it's always the little phrases that jump out at you that totally, it's like, oh, I never saw that little phrase before. Or maybe I didn't understand what it meant. But in verse 19, here the Apostle Paul prays for the church. It says, that you might know the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe, or to us who are born of the Spirit. According to what? To the working of his mighty power. According to what? According to the power, with the Bible says, which he wrought about in Christ when he raised Christ from the dead, which was the greatest show of power ever that God ever showed. Why? Because when he raised Christ from the dead, he raised us all from the dead. We were all dead in him. And then he goes on to say, that we know the exceeding greatness of his power, the same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality, power, might. Now, my question already was Jesus not already far above all principality, power, and might? Yes. So why? Because of you. Because now you are above all principality, power, and might, and every name that is named. And he has put all things under his feet. Which part are you? You're the body, okay? So all things are under the feet of the body. The feet are at the end, those things that dangle at the end of your body. That's your feet. So he has put all things under. What does that mean, all things under? That means you have been given all power and all authority is under the body, which is you and me, the bride of Christ. He's put all things under his feet, and he has given him, who is Jesus, to be the head over all things to the church. Yes, Jesus is the head. We're the body. Jesus, can you do anything apart from your head, Tori? If you cut off your head, your body would just be a dead thing, right? If you took your body away, your head would be a dead thing. You know, you can't sever the head from the body and get life. Jesus, I like to look at it this way. He's the head. Without us, he does nothing on the earth. Us without him can do nothing, because the head, the brain, is what tells the body what to do. So you see, it's a connection. It's a beautiful connection. He's the head, we're the body. But ultimately, God put everything under, all of our enemies under our feet. Just not under the feet of Jesus, under his feet, but we're the body. So like I say, if it's under Jesus' feet, it's under our feet. To the church. Do you see that? Got a pen? Underline it. To the church. After he says all of that, the very last thing he says is to the church. All of this was done to the church. Why? Because Jesus was already afar above. He's God. He didn't need to be placed on high. He already was on high. He never lost his position. But you and I did. And so all of this was written and done by Christ to the church. And we as the church need to always, always be cognizant of this. Every day we need to be reminded of who we are. Why? Because we live in a world where we are reminded constantly of the world wants to tell us who we are not. And I know that people get upset when you say some things or you disagree with them in the natural, but it's only because they do not understand what we believe. They do not understand that who God has really made us. And the Bible even tells us clearly, the world is going to hate you. Why? Because you're not of this world. You don't, what does it mean to be of this world? That means you don't think like the world thinks, Emily. You're that old you is gone. You are thinking according to what God says about you. You have the power and the authority. Nothing is going to stop you. You can take authority over anything. Jesus, he said, even as me. What did Jesus do when he was on the earth? He even controlled the weather. Okay, guys, let's go out after the service and we can rebuke the snow that's coming. We're not even going to go there. But anyways, Jesus had all authority even when he was on the earth over storms, over sickness and disease, even over dead people. People that were dead couldn't stay dead when he was around. Do you have that power and authority? Yes. Why isn't it working? Because we don't believe it. Simple as that. It's by faith that any of these things will start to happen. But I believe the Bible talks about a generation that's coming up. And what does it say? The last enemy is going to be put underfoot. What is the last enemy, Emily? Death. You see, the church hasn't, we've laid hands on the sick, we've seen some miracles, people healed and so on. We get all excited. But you know what? We ain't seen nothing yet. And I believe that last generation, I believe, is here. Emily, you're part of that last generation that is going to see the last enemy be put under the feet of Jesus. We are the body. That means it's under our feet. You understand that? A lot of people think that, we're never going to get to that place. I believe that's what God's waiting for. I believe that's what he's waiting for. And we need to see ourselves as that last generation, as that people that is of the Spirit. We're not of this world anymore. We're of the Spirit. But you can live your whole Christian life with all of what I'm telling you here today and never, ever see any of it. Why? Because you don't really know about it or you don't believe it. So I'm telling us to be cognizant of it, remind ourselves every day, I am not of this world, I am born of the Spirit. That doesn't mean you're not going to come up against challenges. Even Jesus said, as long as you're in this world, you're going to have tribulations, you're going to have trials. Everybody has them. But he says, cheer up, you guys, be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. I have deprived it of all power to harm you. Now, if Jesus has overcome the world, guess what? Remember, we just went through all that. He did it for you and me. That means we have overcome the world in him. Amen? So we need to live like overcomers in this world. And the more we walk in the light of this one truth, I am not of this world, I am born of the Spirit, the more victorious I believe that we will be every day in our everyday lives in challenges and problems that arise. Like I said, it doesn't mean we're just going to float along on a bed of ease and not have challenges. We'll have challenges every day. But you'll be armed and equipped, and you'll be more apt to take a hold of these challenges and know that in the end, guess what? Bless God, I've got authority over this thing. It may not look like it, but bless God, I know I do. And begin to let out of your spirit where the life is, into this challenge, into this, you know, God'll bring it all together, and you will have victory in every area of your life. Amen? Let the life that's in us flow out of our spirits into the world around us. That's why Jesus said, I'm sending you out into the world. Go out and make disciples. In other words, be that light that I've made you to be. Shine. Let people see who I really am and how good I am, and that I only want to give them life. God is not a bad guy. People are scared to come to churches because they think, I don't want to be religious, I'm afraid, you know. But everything God has to give, that's why the Bible calls it the too good to be true news. Like, go out and share it with your friends. This is great. There is no losing with God, none. He's not expecting anything from you, right? He already did it all for you. He just wants you to walk in his gifts and in his blessings and in the life he's given you. And just enjoy it. Amen? It's not about what we do. It's about what he did, always. And the more we know about what he did, the more we'll enjoy our life on the earth and the more victory we will have. Amen? Let's close in prayer.